Yeah, good morning and happy Mother's Day to you, moms. You know, I think very highly of moms, and many of you, I think, are some of the best moms that I've ever met in the way that you teach your babies how to follow Jesus and love Jesus, and the way that you example that, and the way that you serve your families, and, you know, they're watching you and the model that you are as a mother. And I think of my own mother and how much my kids have benefited from what she deposited in me, and it just inspires me to be somebody that they can actually learn from and learn how to follow Jesus from. So I appreciate you and I bless you as a mother who's following Jesus. You guys can go ahead and fill out those forms and just kind of wave them. The guys will stand in they'll stay around and collect them. And if you have umpteen children and they go away because they don't want to wait for you to write them all down, you can turn it in at the Welcome Center as well. I wanted to update you on a situation that's going on in our family here as part of our community. We have an administrative pastor right now on our staff, Jeff and Janelle Hershoff, who are undergoing an incredible trial right now in their life as their three-year-old daughter, Ava, has been hospitalized for 12 days. And many weeks they've been down at U of M Hospital there, Children's Hospital, and undergoing treatment for a really difficultly placed brain tumor around Ava's, the stem of her brain. And there's so many good things going through the tumor that they can't just extract it. 50% of her blood flow and vessels are going through it, lots of nerves. It's probably the most difficult place that a brain tumor could be on a child. And they've been able to have two surgeries. They've biopsied it and found out that it is benign, and yet that they will have to continue treatment to keep it from growing because it affects her muscle control, her facial control, her ability to swallow and her ability to talk, some of her eye control for the muscles of her eyes. And so they've seen these effects on her, and they've only been able to take out about half or less of the tumor, and had said that she wouldn't be able to undergo more surgeries, that they were going to try to use chemo to shrink it and hope for the best that it would go dormant and stop growing for many years of her life. And yet, because of the surgery, she hasn't been able to swallow properly, so now they're foreseeing possible tracheotomy this coming Monday, Tuesday. Thursday, we were very excited. She was going to come home for her birthday. We had a big birthday party planned for her here. They were going to bring her home for just a few days and take her back for this next procedure. And unfortunately, early Thursday morning, she had to be taken by ambulance back to the hospital and have an emergency surgery because her ventricles in her brain were collecting fluid, and they were four times the size that they were supposed to be. And so, you know, as a parent watching this, it's just there's no answers. You just can't understand, you know, why when they say this risk could happen, but it probably won't, that it does. And it's just very unsettling, of course. And we just want to pray this morning. I wanted to bring their need. I know some of you know from Facebook. You can follow their story on caringbridge.com by making an account and putting in Ava Hershoff's name. Which, you know, they are very, very good about just pouring their hearts out there daily, their prayers, their needs, their hurts, and, you know, the ways that you can support them. I was able to be with them. We have some staff people going down on various days to be with them, and sat with Ava this week for hours by her bedside and held her hand and sang every song that I know, that I could think of from my childhood to her, and it didn't make her feel worse, thankfully, when I sang to her. She actually was pretty responsive, and I got some smiles out of her. But it really is a desperate situation, and so let's pray this morning as we come together for them. Father, we don't know where to turn in these times except to you. And so, God, I ask that this morning we would be able to, as a family, bear the burden of this family whom we love. And it's hard to see him suffer. And your word says that one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And so, Jesus, we ask that today there would be new mercies. We ask that even as we gather in your name, that you would open heaven. They're asking for a breakthrough from heaven, God. And they're hanging on to the hope that you're going to come and you're going to do something amazing. And so, God, we come before you and we ask you for that amazing miracle in Ava's life. We ask that you would push back the effects of the world and darkness and living in a sin-filled world over this little child's life, God, that you would let her see heaven, would come breaking through, and that her body could be made whole. So we know that's your heart for her. So Jesus, we ask that healing would be poured out. And even as we pray, let it come right now in the name of Jesus. Let the next MRI show no tumor, God. Would you just remove it because you're a good God and because you love him so much. And God, I ask that you would meet every single need that Jeff has and Janelle has as they're tired and just emotionally wrecked, God. Would you come and would you give them grace for today and grace for tomorrow? Would you give them the strength and the courage to hold on to Jesus and to not give up hope? We trust you and we put them in your hands, Father. We need you. And I ask that today would be a new day for Ava. In Christ's name, amen. I keep forgetting to bring up my Kleenex. And thank goodness we're a vineyard and that we have Kleenex up front for real life. Thanks. Well, thank you guys. And you can continue to pray. And they're both on Facebook. You can friend them too. And you can give your supportive notes to them directly. And just continue to support them in the days ahead. So we are kicking off a whole new sermon series called Soul Care. And when I say soul care, what I mean is this. How are we taking care of our soul? Or do we even know or realize that our soul might need taken care of? Like, what are we doing to figure out how we're doing? And, in my heart of hearts. And in the Bible, we see the soul described as the deepest, most vital part of a person as a whole. And the Bible emphasizes the soul as that thing that sort of integrates all of these aspects. It coordinates. It's that God-given part of us that coordinates our body and our mind and our spirit and our will and our heart. And the soul coordinates, it integrates, it makes all of those things work together in us. And it's sort of like a computer system that really coordinates and makes sense of a lot of different things that are happening externally. But unfortunately, of course, we live in a broken world. And our soul gets tattered, and it gets kind of beaten up, it gets broken, and we're deeply affected by that. The condition of our soul, all the good and all the bad in life, is kind of expressed through our soul. And the 23rd Psalm says, and we're very familiar with this passage, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he restoreth my soul." And so we get this glimpse of how, our soul needs restored by God, just simply because life happens to us. And I'm not sure that we realize how much certain things impact our soul. I think to some degree we realize how things impact our body physically. We know that our body needs water, it needs exercise, it needs sleep. And we know that it's bad for our cholesterol to eat fatty foods, and we have a sense of how things affect our physical body, and, we care about them. We care about our blood pressure. We care about, our vitamin D levels or our aging skin, our hemorrhoids. I mean, we care about those things. We care about our hair so that we can avoid bad hair days. And, you know, but we can have fantastic hair. And if we're not taking care of our soul, we can get in trouble. We're going to be in trouble. And if we're not, if all we do is focus on taking care of our body, then we're going to be absolutely destitute and dying on the inside. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at just different ways that we can honestly take care of our soul and sort of, you know, take a little bit of evaluation or test and see how we're doing in our spirit, in our soul. And I think in our Western thought, we have to break free of thinking that I really only have to worry about my soul on Sunday or, you know, when I go to church. Because many of us are simply not experiencing the life that God intended for us. I mean, you know, the joy, the contentment that he promises us. We walk around unhappy. We walk around frustrated. We're tired. We're overworked. But God brought us into the kingdom of God with an offer, with this offer. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Matthew 11:30, which sounds like an invitation to me to an abundant life, a better life. When I read that, I hear Jesus saying to me, Brenda, I have crafted a life for you, that a yoke to wear that's not ill-fitting. In fact, it fits you perfectly. It fits who you are. And it's light and it's easy. And it's a promise. I promise you this. And so let me just really quickly pray that we'll get what God wants us to get out of this morning. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the truth and how the truth sets us free, God. And God, we need to be set free today from things that affect us and are destructive to our soul. And so, God, would you put power on the word of God? Would you put power on this talk this morning? And would you allow our eyes and our ears to just be opened so that we can see and we can hear your heart and what you want us to see and hear today? God, I ask that freedom would come from hearing the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, because today is Mother's Day, I felt like it would really be pretty fitting to talk about how we might be able to learn to live without worry and how we might be able to stop worrying, because I do think it is having a destructive effect on our soul. And, you know, as parents, it's God's heart that we care for our children, and it's natural for us to be concerned about their well-being. But let me tell you something. I have spent more time worrying about my children than anything else in my life as a mother. Amen? Amen! All the moms are like waving the white hanky. I love it. You know, I imagine, in fact, that there's a lot of worrying that goes on in the world, you know, that's due to parents' concern over their children. Our own children are 24 and 22 and 19. And, you know, when something goes wrong in their life, I worry. When something goes right in their life, I worry that they're going to mess it up. And, you know, even when I try my hardest to stay really optimistic about my kids and their trajectory, you know, or whatever it is that's going on in their life, I kind of like silently, secretly worry a little bit. And, you know, as they've grown up over the years, you'd think that you could stop worrying about your kids, right, as they get older, when they're not so little. Well, then they start driving, and they go to college, and they move away, they move to another state, and you just have this whole new set of worries to worry about. Like, you know, what's going to happen to them? Will they be safe? What if they get in an accident? What if they get a speeding ticket or five, like I did when I started driving and moved away from home? You know, that's the thing. As parents, we sort of project our bad deeds on them and think, of course they're going to do it. You know, what if they make bad choices? Like, and then what if they have to suffer from all the bad choices, or they have to suffer consequences that are bad? And even if you don't have children, life is absolutely full of worries. I mean, what if I contract a life-threatening disease? Or what if I lose a job? Or what if I have to experience the death of somebody that I really care about? And, you know, the newspaper and the media, of course, is like full of terrible stories. Fire and burglaries and murders and kidnappings. I mean, worry has always been a really prevalent human problem. But our culture exposes us to so many fearful things, and it teaches us to be afraid. And it seems it's nearly impossible not to worry, doesn't it? I mean, we are bombarded by tragic news and tragic media, and because of these messages that we hear, we have started believing that things are most likely worse than we think, and we're buying into that fear and that anxiety. And as a result, I really believe that we've become a nation that at its core, and it's very well bred into our culture, we are a chronic anxious America. We are full of chronic anxiety at its core, and we don't even realize how we approach so much of life anxiously, with this low level of anxiety kind of always going on in our life. For instance, most of us would say that based on what we hear in the media or the news, that the world is a much more violent place than it used to be, right? Like, how many of you would say, probably makes sense? Well, one survey a few years ago found that 60% of Americans fear a third world war. And even before the attacks of September 11th in 2001, earlier that same year, political scientists suggested that we could expect an average of 3 million war deaths per year worldwide in the 21st century. And so far, they haven't even been close. And you might think it's probably worse than that. Well, in fact, in the past 10 years, we've seen fewer war deaths than in any decade in the past 100 years, based on data compiled by researchers of the Peace Institute. Worldwide, deaths that are directly by war-related violence in the new century are just over half of what they were 20 years ago. They're a third of what they were 60 years ago, and 1/100th of what they were in World War II. But the best way to sell news or magazines or increase ratings on TV is to play on our fears. And, you know, tune in for our exclusive report on how the effects of eating ginger can cure you from the disease that you don't even know you have. And you run out and buy ginger and eat it before 10 o'clock. Before the story airs, right? We get hooked. We just get hooked in an instant. And the media plays on our fears. And of course, it's to profit. Listen to this quote by author Barry Glassner. He writes this: "Television news programs survive on scares. On local newscasts, where producers live by the dictum, if it bleeds, it leads, drug, crime, and disaster stories make up most of the news portion of the broadcasts. Between 1990 and 1998, when the nation's murder rate declined by 20%, the number of murder stories on network newscasts increased 600%. And then Jesus comes along, and he drops this little gem on us. Do not worry about your life. Matthew 6:25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" And my response is, Jesus, is that even possible in the modern world? Like in where I live today? See, now let me just say, now worrying doesn't mean to just throw caution to the wind and stop planning or preparing for everything. Throw your calendar away, throw your iPhone away. Don't do that. They make you smarter. They're smartphones. They make you smarter. And, but worrying is what we do after we've planned, we've prepared, we've acted responsibly or properly. Here's a definition for you. We've crossed into the world of worry when we have an unreasonable or out of balance level of concern because of an uncontrollable amount of fear. It's when we are afraid of what we cannot control. And therein lies the problem. Because I don't know about you, but there is a lot of life that is out of my control. Right? I mean, and we are afraid. And so we worry. And so we become anxious. And worry always leads to anxiety. Always, always, always. It's impossible to have anxiety without having first worried. Connect those dots a little bit for a second. When we feel anxious, you can be sure that you're on that track of worrying. And when we cross the line from being responsible to being anxious, well, then, you know, what happens in my life is I have simply turned my focus away from God and His providence in my life. And, you know, we do this because we've bought into a lie. We've bought into a lie that worry helps us. That's what we think. We think, I can help this problem along by worrying, right? That's what we think. And there's this false narrative. A narrative is simply the story that triggers the old tapes in our head that go off in our minds all the times when certain things happen. And so this false narrative going on in your head says, worrying prevents pain. That's what we think. But worrying actually causes this really long list of bad things. It causes harm in our relationship with God. It keeps us from talking to Him and praying. It causes us physical discomfort, like stress and insomnia. People don't sleep at night because they're racked with worry and anxiety. It literally robs and destroys our joy. And most importantly, it keeps us from trusting Almighty God. Like somehow He needs my help. Like somehow I can exact enough worry to help Him out. And I just, you know, I feel like we just are reducing God down to something so small. And we have this false narrative, and it says, you know what? If I worry enough about something, then I'm going to prevent bad things from happening. And I know you don't fill in the blank and logically think that. You don't, you know, like catch yourself thinking that. But it's like a level of anxiety that's in us. It's in our core of who we are. And when something goes wrong, we tell ourselves, well, gosh, if I had been more concerned about this, or if I had done that, or I could have prevented it from happening. Right? I mean, we think that. And a few years ago, God, you know, revealed something to me. He revealed to me that all of my stress was self-induced. Uh-oh. Now, you know, sounds like I'm the problem in that equation, right? You know, he said to me this, you know, he said, Brenda, you're choosing it. I was in a season of life where there's a lot of stuff happening and personally and in ministry, and I think God was asking me to do things that were harder than I wanted to do, that were stretching me and felt really challenging to me at this time in my life. And I can just remember the day when it just sort of felt like this black cloud was coming over me. And I had been going through a time of learning to run to Jesus and pray through things and break free of just getting under the negative effects of stress and walking in it in a day, because it really was robbing me of my joy. And so I was like, I was desperate. So I jumped in my truck. I needed some time with Jesus. I get my old F-150 and I ride down the road and I crank up my country music and I started to cry. And I wasn't crying because of the country music. You're thinking, of course you cried. You're listening to country music. It's sad. But the Holy Spirit was there with me, and I just started to, like, talk to God and say, God, I feel this black cloud of stress coming on me. And very clearly, as I just started to turn toward Him, I heard my Father say this. He said, Brenda, you do not have to go back there. You have to choose what you're going to do right now. You can get sucked back to that place of stress and worry and anxiety, or you can choose to start to pray it out, baby. You can come to me and you can start to pray it through and pray it through. Every time you feel it coming on you, you can choose something. You can choose to run to Daddy and start to pray it out and ask for his help. And he made it so clear to me, like I never was aware before, how much it's my choice. And that when I don't choose prayer, that I'm literally choosing self-induced stress, which I don't think that's his heart for me. I know that's not his heart for me. When something goes right, you'd think we discover that, you know, gee, why did I worry so much? Everything turned out fine. But we don't. Instead, we worry more. Sometimes, you know, in our narcissistic or superstitious minds, we think my worrying helped me. It prevented that from happening. Next time I think I'll worry more, and you know, to prevent more harm. And in the end, we get convinced that worrying is this helpful strategy and that it keeps bad things from happening. And I think when we hear Jesus say, do not worry about your life, it seems to me that he's asking us to let go of that one thing that gives us a feeling of control. And somehow we think we're helping him. So Jesus' narrative says this. Here are some things not to worry about. And I'm reading this out of Matthew 6, 25 through 32. And I'm going to put it up here so you can turn to it if you like. But here's Matthew 6, 25 through 32. This is Jesus' narrative. This is how Jesus thinks. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, people who are outside of God's kingdom and don't know him at all, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So Jesus is asking us this profound question. If God provides for the smallest and the most insignificant of creatures, apologize if you're a bird lover, don't you think that he can care for you and the people that you love? You know, in Jesus' day, several little birds could be purchased for just a little bit of coin, like a handful of change. And that's why this is a significant illustration. But he could never, and we could never, put a value on a person. And this is his point. Birds are cheap, but you are valuable. And the logic question that I feel he's asking me when I get to this point in my life is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? You know what? My trust doesn't go very deep some days. Just doesn't go very deep. I don't know. I want to trust him. But you know what it takes? More surrender. And that's what it calls for. It calls for, do you trust me? Will you give up control and let me come and jump in the middle of this? See, worry keeps me focused on my own limited resources. It's all about me, what I can do with my little bit of worry. And trusting keeps my attention on God's abundant resources because He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. A thousand cattle on the... Yeah, it's in there. It's biblical. And this is why worry cannot exist in the kingdom of God. See, worry happens when I'm on the throne of my life and when I live in the kingdom of me. And let me just say this here. Jesus understood something. He understood that sometimes when we have a lot of wealth, often that generates our anxiety. And the more we have, the more risk there is of losing it. You have more to lose, and it makes us worry even more. And so he's addressing this. Will we be secure tomorrow? Like, what if the burglar alarm fails? You know, what's our backup plan? Get a dog. What if the stock market crashes? You know, Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we need to be really careful because possessions tend to bring worry. But when we begin to pray and trust him, then God is on the throne of our lives and we are living in his kingdom. And it's free from worry in his kingdom. So how do we take worry out of our lives? Living worry-free means this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, this is right at the end of that passage we just read. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things that we're talking about will be given to you as well. So seeking his kingdom first means, you know, making the reality and the principles of God's kingdom our very first and our primary concern. In fact, you know, it means that when I'm facing that black cloud, those trials, those troubles, I could choose worry and anxiety, or I could trust that God can and he will, in fact, work in all of those things that are happening in my life. Doesn't take him off the throne. And the most important call on our lives is to seek first the kingdom of God. And then everything else just, you know, falls into place. So is all that we have to learn to do is keep first things first. And the easy part is the Bible doesn't say seek second. So you don't have to think about that. Just the seek first part. That's all you have to think about. He simplifies it for us, which I love. His will is his kingdom. His kingdom is his will. They're not separate. My youngest child was a baby, and we were at a Vineyard conference years ago. He's 19 now. But a gifted children's pastor had been praying for him. She was just praying over him, and God impressed her with a word for his life. And she started to prophesy over him and say that God was making him into a really strong leader, that he was highly prophetic, and she called out lots of his giftings and prayed those things over his life, and it was really a special time, you know, as parents, as we just listened to that. And then she kind of paused, and she said this. She said, "But you need to really pray over his life, because he has a specific call on his life, and the enemy is going to try to take him out." And immediately I started sobbing because I knew it was true. He'd had a traumatic birth where he, you know, almost died, but through emergency C-section, his life was saved within a minute. And he'd had a couple falls downstairs already, a serious concussion. He was hit by a car when he was 5, walking to the school bus. And I knew it was true. I knew that There was this agenda of the enemy to try to harm my son. And it sent me into this place of fear and worry. I mean, this is not what you want to hear someone say to you about your child. And so I ended up coming under an incredible amount of fear and worry. And, you know, I honestly couldn't live with it. I just couldn't live with it. I couldn't sleep. I started to want to overprotect him, and I was absolutely desperate as a mother. And I had to start to get prayer about it, and I started bringing him for prayer and, you know, finding people that would just faithfully pray for him every day. And so through that time of prayer, I felt God ask me to choose to trust him. that I had to choose to not manipulate his life or try to protect him, keep him by me so that I could somehow keep harm from him, because I felt much better if he was close to me and I had some control. And I felt like God just sort of, through prayer, began to change my perspective. And I went through a process of choosing to release him to God and pray that he would experience God's kingdom. And I decided that what I really wanted for my son was not living in a way that made me feel comfortable and assured of his safety. But he couldn't live his life according to what I thought was best for him, but that he would become somebody who would seek the kingdom of God first and experience all that God had in mind for him. And a couple years ago, God called me. I was at another Vineyard conference, and there was a gentleman speaking about some dangerous work that he was doing in the Middle East, a Christian, and that he was called to. And I went forward for ministry, and I felt God, the Holy Spirit came on me, and I started weeping. I'm like, what is this? And I felt like God was saying that he wanted me to even release him again. And, you know, that God was calling him to something, and that I had to trust God that this son would likely go into possibly dangerous places to do what God had called him to do and to serve God. And so I've had to press into praying and trusting God and allowing my son and teaching my son how to seek the kingdom of God first. And I honestly, I had to let go of my natural tendencies as a mother. And after high school, he graduated last spring. He went to Maine to a discipleship school this past year, and he graduated last weekend. Michael and I had the privilege of being there at the Pathway Vineyard for his graduation from the Heroic Leadership Institute. And God has totally captured his heart for the kingdom, and he wants to just serve God with his whole life, and he's really in love with Jesus and learning to be like Jesus. And in fact, this week he's on a mission trip in Turkey with a dear friend and a Vineyard pastor, going to some underground churches and pursuing ministry in places that God wants him to go. And last week he gave Michael and I this note, and it says this: "Thank you for everything you have done for my life, not only investing in me, but investing in the kingdom and raising me up to do the same. I've learned how much of a blessing it is to come from a healthy, God-loving family, and I couldn't thank you enough for just being who you are. You've raised me up in a crazy world without protecting me too much, but at the same time, always pointing me to Jesus and his cross. I'm so sad to leave here and the friends that I've made, but I'm also excited to come back to home to Duluth and spend time in the church that you two have served in and to get more involved. And it's cool to see how God used HLI to get me to start doing the stuff that I've always known I would be doing and should be doing. Part of it was leaving Duluth for a while and realizing how lucky I am to have come from such a good church." That's you guys. "Thank you guys for being amazing parents and always loving me and supporting me. Could my excessive worry have done that in my son? I don't think so. You know, it's only by God's grace. And, you know, when it comes to, there's no guarantees with our children. When it comes to our best intentions for our kids, but Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. And when he says that, it's not because the kingdom is in trouble. Now, churches and ministries and people come and go. But we are, and our children are, viable and strong and vibrant only as we're connected to the King and his kingdom. And worry prevents us, and it prevents us from teaching them how to seek the kingdom. Had I stayed in that place of worry and anxiety, I don't think I could have taught him these things. Worry is is foolish because it really accomplishes nothing except it pushes God out of the picture. And as long as we're worrying, then we can't seek first the kingdom of God. And as long as we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we can't worry. And so what do? Bring your requests to God through prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, okay, worry. Sounds like we're getting the antidote here. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that. Man, if we would just sink our teeth into that, if we could just do this, the person who prays can stop worrying, because praying is the antidote to worry. And God has instituted prayer as one of his primary means of taking care of us. We're invited to turn our cares into prayers. And when we do that, we're saying, here, God, we're placing all of our concerns, all of the concerns that we have, in God's hands. And we're moving them from the kingdom of me to this much larger context of the kingdom of God. And then God has all the resources, of course, of the kingdom to meet those needs. And so when we do this, Paul says, we discover peace that passes all understanding. And that sounds like no anxiety to me. And one Bible scholar says that anxiety and prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water. And I'm convinced that many worrying mothers and fathers, and for that matter, anyone who worries, like, we just have simply not figured out that we're called to pray. We're called to pray. And the first thing that praying does is it allows us to start to enjoy God's peace, which he has promised to anyone who will just turn to him and trust him. And I don't know, I've had to ask him to put the trust in me, because I'm sorry, I can't dig deep enough and get it. I have to stand in his presence and say, God, would you put supernatural trust in me right now? Help me, I'm weak in this. And as the king, it's his kingly blessing to give us peace. Just for turning to him and acknowledging our need for him. Just so hard for us because we're so independent. But when we do that, he says, it's okay. I got it. Let me do this for you. I can help you. And then he pours out his peace in your heart. Just because you said, you reign, you rule. You know, that's the primary definition of the kingdom of God. You reign, you rule over my heart. You got this. Take it. We have to learn to trust him. In the apprentice small groups that many of us are participating in, we are learning two things over and over and over again. Who we are and where are we? I am a child of God and Christ dwells in me. And I am living in the unshakable kingdom of God. You know that it's not shaking? No matter what turmoil we're experiencing. And when we grasp these two realities, I really believe that so many of our problems that really plague us and wreck us start to go away. And this is certainly true of worry. So here's some really quick practical guidelines to help you turn your worry into prayers this week. You get to put some wheels on this. And so it's a simple tool to kind of help you just stop using some of those old habits of worrying. Real quickly, each morning, set aside 15 minutes. Just try this, okay? 15 minutes. Get up earlier if you have to. Skip McDonald's. Think about all the things that you might be worried or anxious about. And then write them down. Write them down. And ask God what you can do to remedy each situation. You know, if you've been losing sleep over a parking ticket for a week, then you're probably going to make a note to yourself, pay the doggone ticket, right? And or write a letter to the city if you don't want to pay it. But turn everything else over to God through prayer. And then all day in your communion with him, every time you start to worry, oh yeah, I took care of that. I wrote it down. I was responsible. I prayed. Oh yeah, God's got it. And write your request to God and be specific. Be specific in your prayers. Most of our prayers are so vague, we wouldn't even know if God answered them sometimes, right? Because we're afraid. We want to try to spare him his reputation of not answering, right? So if we're too specific, you know what? God can handle your specifics. You know, it's like when you want ice cream, you have to decide if it's chocolate or vanilla. When you want a prayer, you put down what you want. You ask God specific prayers. And praying helps us deal with our worries in several ways. First of all, you realize that God is available to you in every circumstance, whether it's a big one or a small one, and that he can provide for you. And secondly, you start to see things differently. You start to see things from God's perspective. And I got to tell you, this is incredibly freeing because your black cloud goes away when you start to see things from God's perspective. And it puts your problems and your concerns in a whole new light. And I find the practice of writing my prayers down sort of forces me to think about, you know, what am I concerned about? And what's driving my concern? Is it my false narrative? Is it the kingdom of me? Or is it the kingdom of God? Because writing helps us. It helps sort of filter it's a good filter for, am I praying selfishly? Because it's hard to write down, God, can you make my enemies suffer today? Right? You're going to change that. God, can you help me love my enemies? Because you're writing it down. And third, prayer is a totally gratuitous gift. Like, God's not obligated to give us this privilege. But he gives us this gift to help us discover just how loving he is and how caring he is. And to walk with us and talk with us and to help us grow and to help us mature. Let me just end with this quote, which I love, from the book The Good and Beautiful Life by James Smith. He writes, "We live in the unshakable kingdom of God. And this is why we can be confident that our world is safe. You might say safe, this world is scary and dangerous. That is true if you are on the throne of your life, living outside the kingdom of God. Inside the kingdom of God, we are in no danger. No danger, you could get cancer, hit by a bus, lose your job, or lose a loved one in a heartbeat. Let me say clearly, none of these things can harm those who live in the kingdom. If we die, we step into glory. If we lose a job, we can learn how to trust God for something better. If we lose a loved one, we can be certain that we will soon enjoy their company for all eternity. As long as we live in fellowship with our good and beautiful God, in his mighty kingdom, we have nothing to fear, not even fear itself. For nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God. And when we know this to be true, we can let go of worry and begin living with confidence and joy." Why don't you guys stand up with me if you would? Can I have the ministry team just come up if they would? And every time that we gather, we pray for each other. It's kind of Christianity 101, to not walk in and out of church the same. And there's so much going on in your lives, and God has so much in mind for you that you don't want to miss it. But let me just pray over us as we close here. Father, this is like a hard word for us, because worry really is a human problem. And honestly, you know, even as I preach, I don't even know if I can do this all the time. I don't know if we can do it. I know we can't do it if you don't come And with the power of your Holy Spirit, break us free of the curse of worry. And this has been such a habit for so many of us, Father. Now, I feel like some of you are so tired of being that generator. It's like you're the generator of so much worry, causes so much stress and anxiety. And as I've been talking, you're just like, oh man, you are talking right to me, and I want to do this. And I'm just going to invite you right now to stand in God's presence and choose to turn your face toward God Almighty and say, God, break the curse of worry right now in the name of Jesus. Just break it off of us. We rebuke it. We don't want to cooperate with the enemy's plan here to sabotage our peace. And so, Father, we ask you to just lift those things that we confess we carry. It's all us. There's no Jesus in it. Well, just come and just picture yourself laying them down at his feet right now. You got to choose it. And by your grace, because you love us, would you put trust in us now? Like supernatural trust, just pour it in and help us to trust you, that you don't need our help. You're big enough. You got it. And our worry doesn't change the outcome. God, we confess that. Doesn't make it better. God, would you give us the courage to walk through pain and hold on to Jesus? To trust Jesus. That you're big enough to take us through pain and hard stuff, that we can't make it go away with worry. And now I ask that your peace would just come on your people right now in the name of Jesus. Just pour out your Holy Spirit. We just kind of make an exchange with you, our worry, our anxiety, for your peace that passes all understanding. Just pour it on your people now, Father God. We are desperate because there's nowhere in this world that we can find this peace. It's only from you. Just let his peace come. Just drink it in. The Lord says there's more. There's always more peace. Always. Always more peace. Years and years and years of peace available to you. Come, Lord. If you want to make a commitment to live a worry-free life, I want to invite you to just come from your seat. And we don't want to fix you. We just want to bless what God's doing this morning. Just come now, if you would. Maybe there's other things that we didn't talk about this morning that are important to you. God cares about those. Just come. And just begin to name them. Maybe you need his healing. Maybe you need his grace. Whatever you need is good. Good. He's good. He's good for it. We're going to worship for a minute, and I would really invite you just to come. And, you know, the people that come up here and get prayer, they're not more desperate than you. They're actually doing fine because they're getting that touch on their life that Jesus wants for them. And so, Father, help us to say yes, Lord. Bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming. Go out there and have a worry-free week and start praying.